change the way we did things. Before that, perhaps the assassination of President Kennedy was the biggest thing. Before that, the Great Depression of the late teens and early 20s. Before that, the Civil War. All these things turning the way that as a nation we do things. We can think of the Jewish Holocaust as another event that changed the face of history. We can think of the 16th century Reformation as another event that changed the face of history. Even in a smaller unit like the family, we see that there are events that happened there that changed the way that we go about life. I think of the birth of a child coming into that family unit. I remember when we had our first child and how that changed the way we did things. And the second cot came, and the third one came, and the fourth one came, and almost in that speed. That changed the way that we did things as a family. And there are events that do that to a particular unit. Now, there were very few events, if any, in the history of the Apostolic Church that surpasses the impact that the institution of the office of the deacon had upon the life of the believers. It was a revolutionary institution that came to bless the people of God. And if you read the book of Acts, you're going to find that there are 7 progress reports given by Luke as he wrote the book of Acts. All of them refer back to the preceding event as the cause of the blessing, as a cause of the furthering of God's mission upon the church, of God's blessing upon the church. And in verse 7 of chapter 6, we find the second of these progress reports, where we read, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." The next great progress report comes after the conversion of Paul. So in Luke's mind, the institution of the office of the deacon is on par with the conversion of the one who became the greatest of all the apostles as far as the propagation of Christianity was concerned. And there are 3 wonderful blessings that came from having deacons who were full of the Holy Spirit, as we read in verse 7. The word of God spread. The word of God spread because the apostles, those who were teaching the word of God, were able to dedicate themselves to the word and prayer and nothing else. A direct result of the institution of the office of the deacon. The number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly or greatly as a direct result of the institution of the office of the deacon. A large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And that it might be an incidental comment. You read and you don't think much of it. But the priests were largely Sadducees. They didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in the spiritual world. They were the hardest ones to reach. And the institution of the office of the deacon brought about the bringing of the gospel to the Sadducees, to the priests. And a great number of them came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. All of this is a result of the institution of the deacon in the Church of Jesus Christ. Yet, the office of the deacon has become a somewhat forgotten office in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I hope that as we prepare this morning to ordain Terry Masonidis to the office of the deacon, we can gain a greater appreciation for this office, which was meant to be a great blessing for the Church of Jesus Christ. And that if we don't understand this office, if we don't use this office, if we don't support this office as the Scriptures say we're supposed to do, we are robbing ourselves of great blessings in the Church of Jesus Christ. I wanted to first look at 5 things this morning. I wanted to look at the origin of the office. I want to see where it came from. I want us to look at the choosing of the office. That is, the choosing of the people that were going to fulfill the office. I want us to look at the character of the office. The character of the people and the character of what they are supposed to do. And I want us to look at the purpose of the office. Why was it instituted? Why do we have it today? And then lastly, I want to look at the blessing of the office in more detail this morning. So let's look at the origin of the office. As we read Acts 6, verse 1, we see that a dispute between the Greek-speaking widows and the Hebrew-speaking widows came about. Now, these were both Jewish Christian groups who were dwelling in Jerusalem. And there was a problem here. There was a problem with the distribution of funds. Now, the Jerusalem Christians had made sure that there were means to provide for all who were in need. That was a priority in the mind of the Jerusalem Christian. We read in chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, where Luke says, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they, that is the apostles, distributed to each as anyone had need." So the Jerusalem Christians had made sure that there was enough to provide for all the poor in the church. Now the number of church members had multiplied tremendously from Pentecost to now. Some estimate that the number of disciples had at least doubled since Pentecost. Remember that Pentecost, 5,000 males, which doesn't tell us about children and women, were added to the church. And by very conservative estimates, there are at least twice as many people now as in the church in Jerusalem. Because of this great number of members, some of the things started falling through the cracks. Particularly, the care of the poorest segment of society and of the church, the widows. There's really no poorer class in the society of the time than the widows. They're the ones that needed the most help. And somehow, because of the number of people now involved, they fell through the cracks. And the problem was there, was that there was either a perceived or a real inequity in the distribution of alms between the Hebrew-speaking widows and the Greek-speaking widows. So the Greek-speaking widows complained that they weren't getting as much as the Hebrew-speaking ones. And that was what thrusted the apostles into, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, creating this office. Now these widows did the right thing. And they brought their complaint to the apostles. As we see in verse 2, the word "the 12" is a reference to the apostles. And they were in charge of the distribution of the funds. They brought their complaint to the people who were in charge and could do something about their complaint. We saw back in chapter 4, verse 35, that people sold what they had as the need arose and gave the money to the apostles. And the apostles distributed that money to those that were in need. So they came to the right people to solve their problem. Now, as a side note, I want you to notice that this is a complaint, not a general complaint about someone who is not giving us money, but is a complaint directed to the apostles. They are the object of the widow's complaint. They're saying, "You are not doing your job. We're not getting what you said we were going to get." So they're not just complaining about something else, somebody else, the apostles, but they're complaining about the apostles' job itself. They were in charge of distributing the funds. But instead of justifying or shifting blame, the apostles pay attention to the complaint, which tells us there must have been some merit to the complaint, that the Greek-speaking women are not getting as much as the Hebrew-speaking women. And they set out a course of action to solve it. The solution to solve the problem? The establishment of the office of the deacon. Look at verses 2 and 3. "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business.'" Though the word deacon is not used anywhere here in this passage, it is clear that this is what the apostles are doing. The business that the apostles wanted these men to take care of was the serving of tables. And the word translated "serve" is the Greek verb from which we get the English word "deacon." So the English word "deacon" may not be used here, but the Greek word for it is there. And the expression serving tables means taking care of physical needs, not just being a waiter. When the apostle says, let's appoint some man who can serve table, the idea is that let's appoint some man who can take care of this very important facet of the ministry, the physical needs of the church. And that really is interesting for us, that the two great offices of the Church of Jesus Christ, the office of the elder and the office of the deacon, arose, came out, found their origins in the providential needs of the church. The office of the elder came about when Moses needed help ruling over the people. And his father-in-law Jethro came to him and said, why don't you appoint elders to help you judge that? You can read that in Exodus chapter 18. And the office of the deacon then came about when the apostles needed help ministering to the church. And the Lord then, through these offices, through these events, provided for His church. He saw His church in need. He intervened and provided the relief for those needs. In this case, the relief is the office of the deacons. Now, let's take a look at the apostles' attitude as they deal with this problem. We read that the apostles didn't think it desirable to serve tables. And we might think that they thought it was beneath them. That, I am an apostle. I'm not going to go minister to people. I'm not going to bother myself with a widow. After all, that's the lowest class of society. Why would I do that? And we read that, we might get that impression. But this thought couldn't be further from the truth. To this point, the apostles had been doing that. They were the ones ministering to everyone in the church with every need, spiritual and physical. The problem was that the congregation got so big that this aspect of ministry was taking them away from the main calling they received from the Lord, the preaching and the praying. So when they say it was not desirable, what they mean is that it was not desirable for the church for them to spend time in prayer in the Word. Said, it's the best thing for you, Church of Jesus Christ, they said, is for us to study the Word and pray. Let us appoint some men who can take care of this very important business of the church, the taking care of the physical needs, so that the church can flourish, because we cannot do it alone. That's the idea of this desirable word. And we can see that even after this, the apostles still were very concerned about the physical needs of the church. We can think of the ministry of the Apostle Paul in his third missionary journey, where he spent a lot of time gathering funds to provide for the poor in the church in Jerusalem. And as we look at this passage, we see that the apostles put their calling on par with the calling of the deacons when they say that they are also serving, just in a different way. If you're able to look at the original language, you're going to see that the apostles call what they're doing a diaconia, and he calls what the deacons are doing a diaconia as well. And it puts their ministry on par with the deacons' ministry. They're both ministries, but of different kind. And I think we can learn two things from the attitude of the apostles here in this particular passage. Not everybody's called to serve in the same way. Not everybody's called to serve in the same way. So we should not be upset if somebody else is not serving God in the same way we are serving God. Because there's different gifts, there's different calls of service. But the second thing we need to learn from this passage is that everybody must be serving in some way. Not everybody needs to be serving the same way, but everybody must be serving in some way. Every one of you in the Church of Jesus Christ has a calling to serve. God has gifted you to serve. And we need to all be serving. So that's the origin of the office. The problem arose among the distribution of funds to the widows. Now, the choosing of the office, how those names came about. The apostles summoned the people for a congregational meeting. We see that in verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples. There's a shift here. To this point, the word disciples was just used for the apostles. But now, since Pentecost, the word disciples no longer used for the apostles, but for the followers of Christ. Because the apostles now are put in a different category, in an office by itself. So they called a congregational meeting. Then they presented a Holy Spirit-inspired course of action, what we saw in verses 3 and 4. The apostles instructed the people to choose 7 men to take care of the distribution of alms, or distribution of funds. Now, this was the equivalent of what we call today the nomination process. The apostles came to call a congregation meeting and said, nominate 7 men to the office of the deacon. So they chose the 7 men. We find that in verse 5, which is curious, that all the seven names are Greek names, which at least hints that these men were Hellenistic Jews. So all the men called to solve the problem were of one side. And that showed the trust that the church as a whole had in the integrity of these men. That their ethnic background was not going to influence their decisions. Remember, the church was largely Hebrew in Jerusalem. Yet the majority of Hebrew people nominated Greek people to be over the distribution of funds, which attested to the integrity, the level of integrity these men had before the church. So they sat them before, so the people chose the 7 men. They sat them before the apostles. You see that in verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and which means that they set them before the apostles for approval. So here are the men we picked. Do we approve of these men? The apostles had the final say on the approval of these men. Now it's interesting that this passage says nothing about the mode of the choosing. Some people have insisted that there has to be a public showing of hands in order to choose who the people are. But this passage says nothing about that. It doesn't say that it has to be by showing of hands. It doesn't say that it has to be by ballot. It just says that the people chose them, which leaves us at liberty to figure out how we're going to do that. One component that's not mentioned here is that the people chose the men, but the men also desired to be deacons. They weren't dragged into the office by the people, by the mob. They desired to be deacons. We see that clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul says that, like the elder, the man who desires the office of the deacon desires a good thing. So there's a desire for the office, and there's a recognition by the church. And this is true of all the offices in the church. There's an element of desire by the man, and an element of recognition by the church. Sometimes the church recognizes the desire before the man, and sometimes the gifting before the man, and sometimes the man recognize that before the church. But both components have to be there. We cannot be a self-proclaimed officer in the Church of Jesus Christ. That has to be recognized by the church as well. Now the question comes, why 7? Why 7 men? Why not 3? Why not 10? Maybe 12 for 12 tribes of Israel. Maybe 2 for the 2 Testaments. Why 7 men to be deacons? Well, the number 7 in the Bible signifies perfection and completion. It's one of the very few numbers that actually have some meaning in the Bible. And it means completion, perfection, fullness. I do not think that the number itself is prescriptive. Every church does not need to have 7 deacons. It does say, though, that each church must have the right number of deacons, the perfect number of deacons. And that's what the implication of number 7 is. Each church needs to figure out for itself what is the number of deacons it needs. What's the perfect, the full, the complete number of deacons it must have. Now, the apostles did give some direction to the people. And they said, the men for this office need to have some characteristics that are important. And they presented 3 characteristics that must be present in anyone who is being considered for the office of the deacon. Look at verse 3. So therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. 3 of them. The first one is good reputation. Now, think for a moment why that would be a requisite. Why would we want the deacons to be men of good reputation? Well, specifically here in this context, they are going to be dealing with the assets of the church. They must be known as trustworthy men. They're going to be, the apostles are going to say, here's the bank account. Here's all we own. Take care of it. Just report to us every once in a while. We're going to be doing our business. These have to be men of good reputation, that the church recognizes as men of good reputation. They have to be full of the Holy Spirit. This means they had to have the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. They're not just any Joe Blow who just got saved, who never so showed any characteristics of following Christ, has never shown any fruit of the Spirit. It has to be the one who has shown the fruit of the Spirit. And lastly, he has to be full of wisdom. Now, a lot of what the deacons have to do is based on Holy Spirit enlightened, Bible saturated wisdom. There is no manual for every situation. When we asked Terry to consider, he said, "Can I read what is it that the deacon is supposed to do?" And I said, "Okay, I can give you big, huge, broad categories, and I can give you a book that is a good book, but there is no manual really with every situation. If this happened, then do this. This happened, do this." The wisdom of the deacons will dictate what they do in the situations that come around. So it is of the utmost importance that they are able to apply the wisdom that comes from God to every situation, that they are able to look at the Word, look at the principles of the Scriptures, and apply them to the situations, the opportunities of ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ. And these three characteristics are then fleshed out in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we read a more detailed list, where Paul says, "Deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses." Well, and all these subcategories flow from these three main categories: good report, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. Now, a side note here, notice that there are specific characteristics for the deacon's wife as well. So, Crystal, this is not just for Terry, it's for Crystal as well, and for Lori, and for another week for Leah, and for Janet. It's interesting that you don't find a separate line for the elder's wife, but you do find for the deacon's wife. And the reason for that is that the deacon's wife will be a very important part of his ministry as well. Her involvement is going to be much more hands-on in the ministry of her husband than the wife of the elder will be, just because of the nature of the office itself. There will be times where Terry is going to have to minister to a woman that actually he's going to have to delegate that to his wife. Leo does that with Lori, and Doug does that with Leah, and so does Seth. So, and I think that's why there's this special line for the deacon's wife, and you don't find that for the elder's wife. Now let's look at the purpose of the office. We find that in verses 2 and 4. The office of the deacon was established so that the apostles and those who carry the apostolic mandate to preach the word and pray for the flock of God can fulfill their calling. The deacons came about so the apostles could do their job. And then those that carry the apostolic calling to preach the word could do their job following them. So in a very real sense, we can say that if we want to have good sermons, we must ordain good deacons. In a very real sense, if we want good sermons, ordain good deacons. This also puts in perspective the importance of the office of the deacon. How essential and intrinsic to the preaching of the word the office of the deacon is. It is not an afterthought. It is not a secondary office. It is not of less importance. It is not a stepping stone to the office of the elder. It is an office which is essential for the proper preaching of the Word of God. And deacons, you realize your responsibility, how great a responsibility that is, that you're directly involved with the preaching of God's Word, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. Your ministry affects that directly. The deacons are to do what Aaron and Hur did to Moses. They're holding up the pastor's arm, in a sense, as God gives victory and the enemies of God are destroyed on the way. J. Adams says that they, the deacons, should do whatever tasks the elders give them to do that would otherwise keep the elders from their assigned tasks. In essence, then, the office of deacons is created so that those that are given the spiritual oversight of the church can do their job. And whatever that is, that will free them to do that, that's the job of the deacons. This will include, but not be limited to, I knew that Dan was going to be here, and he's a lawyer, so I need to include some legal language. This includes, but it's not limited to, the following jobs for the deacon. Ministering to people's physical needs. What was the very reason for the coming of the office, for the beginning of the office? Was the physical needs of the widows. What is true religion? Is watching for the widows and for the orphans. So ministering to the people's physical needs, remembering the widows, the hospital visitation, talking to people, visiting people. That's intrinsic. It is essential for the office of the deacon. Oversight of all the assets of the church. Property, building, vehicles, finances. And as a session, we're trying to work ourselves to the point where we turn all the finances to the deacons. All the evaluation of financial statements, all the evaluation of investments, expenditures, to be under the deacons' responsibilities. And besides the direct purpose of making good preaching possible, the office of the deacon is to exemplify Christ's own ministry, as it is true of all the officers of the church. Both the office of the elder and the office of the deacon are given to you so that you can see Christ through them. The teaching elder exemplifies Christ's ministry as priest and prophet. The ruling elder exemplifies Christ's ministry as overseers of the flock. The deacon exemplifies Christ's ministry as servant. Remember what our Lord said? He came not to be served, but to do what? To serve. He came to serve. And this important office of the deacon points us to that aspect of Christ's ministry, that he is a servant. The word that translated serve in that passage in Mark is the very word translated serve here in Acts 6, where Luke tells us that's the job of the deacons. There is no more beautiful illustration of what it means to serve than John 13, where our Lord, the night in which he was betrayed, he took his outer garments off, got ready, got on his knees, and decided to wash his disciples' feet. And then he said, do you understand what I'm doing here? If you're going to be great, be a servant. Serve those that are around you. And the deacons are supposed to be pointing us to that aspect of Christ's ministry as we look at them. And lastly, the blessing of the office. I wanted to look at the blessing for the office for the church and then for the men in the office. Powerful preaching is made possible by the ministry of the deacons. You cannot think of any higher blessing from an office than that. The powerful, effective, well-prepared, well-applied, well-studied preaching is made possible by the office of the deacon. Now, this is not to exonerate the pastor from any responsibility. Because we can have the best deacons in the world, and if the pastor is a lazy bum, he's still not going to get good sermons. But if the pastor is having to do the job of the pastor and of the deacons, the likelihood of good sermons will be very low. So powerful preaching is made possible by the ministry of the deacons. Growth and blessing come from good and godly deacons. We saw that here in Acts 6, verse 7. The growth and blessings came from the exercising of the office of the deacon by good and godly men. So there's great blessings for the church in this office. And there's great blessing for the men in the office. Paul says, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now there's no such promise to the elders. Now I have to let that root of bitterness die down in my heart. There's no such promise to the elders that it will be a great blessing for the effective and the faithful fulfillment of the office. There are indirect blessings, but not one so explicitly listed. For those who have served well as deacons will obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And that's for you, deacons, as you faithfully serve the Lord. So as we ordain Terry today, I urge you to consider this office as of the utmost importance for the Church of Jesus Christ. I urge you to pray for your deacons. I urge you to know your deacons. I also urge our deacons to faithfully dispense the duties of their office as God gives you grace. Because God has great blessings in store for our church as our deacons faithfully serve Him and serve us on behalf of their King. May He give us grace, all of us, to see that. And may our Lord give our deacons grace to continue to serve Him faithfully. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that You would apply this teaching to our hearts. We pray that Your Spirit would be present with us. And we pray that You bless our deacons. We pray that You use them mightily. We pray that we as a congregation would lift them up in prayer. And we pray, Father, that You'd be glorified as we all endeavor to serve You. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.